You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
I've got this hat, and it's all crunched up, and it looks like an Oakland A's hat. It is not. It is Amon Little League, and it's scrunched and nasty because this is one of the hats that my boys wore when they were 4 years old and they started playing t-ball and started playing baseball. They have continued to play baseball. They've been on more teams than I can count, and we've kept every hat and we've smashed them into our hallway closet, and it's all nasty in there. And that's one of my projects for my sabbatical, actually, is cleaning that up. But I've really grown to love baseball, because baseball's a lot like life. Life's hard. And hitting a baseball is hard. And, you know, the most insanely gifted major league players hit the ball only about a third of the time, which means that two-thirds of the time, they fail. And I love it because it teaches kids to deal with failure, because there's a lot of failure in life, and it teaches them. When we're at baseball games, and I'm sure you've experienced this, you know, parents are calling out to their kid at the plate, you know, and the kid's nervous and he's got the bat, and my favorite phrase is, "You've got this." I love that. I love that. That's what I call out. "You've got this, Owen. You've got this, Dylan." You know, it's kind of like extending the parents' confidence in their kid that they can do this. This really hard thing. You've got this. And to extend the sports metaphor one more length, it's like we're all at the plate. And we've all got that bat on our shoulder. And life is throwing high heat, sometimes at our heads. And sometimes they're throwing nasty curveballs. We can't see that to save our lives, right? And I love it in my life when I'm there and I'm not feeling great and I don't think I can hit that curveball, that the Lord speaks and the Lord says, "I've got this. I've got this." Because when I'm in those places, and I'll bet that's true for you, when I'm in those places in life, I need God. You know, I don't need some like encouragement. "Hit the baseball. I know to hit the baseball. You know, I know what I'm supposed to do. I just can't do it." I need God. I need God today. I need God throughout the day. I need God tomorrow and on and on. That's true for you too, isn't it? We just need God. The truth is that none of us are great hitters, right? And in our story today, Jonah is not a great hitter. He's a Hebrew prophet of God, but he's not a very good hitter. And what's amazing about this passage today, it's really kind of amazing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that Jonah's not a very good hitter, because God is a great hitter. God is a perfect hitter. He bats 1,000, and he has this. So let's wade into chapter 3 of Jonah in our series on Jonah. This is the third of four. And let's look at what God has. But for you, pray. What do you have for me today? I need you. You've got this. Let's pray. Jesus, I just pray that you'd come upon us. You would bless us. I pray that you would speak to us. And we would get what we need today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so quick recap. We're going to let the Bible Project do our quick recap of the first two chapters, and then we'll dive in.
entire Israel's bitter enemy. But instead of going east to Nineveh, Jonah goes in the opposite direction, finding a ship going as far west as you can go to Tarshish. Now the big question here is why? Why does Jonah run? Is he afraid? Does he just not like Ninevites? And we're not told yet. So the man of God tries to run from God, and he boards a ship full of pagan sailors. He goes down into the ship, and then he falls asleep. So God sends a huge storm to wake up his prophet, while ironically the sailors above board are wide awake to everything that's happening. They can discern that there's a divine power at work here. So they throw the dice, and they discover that Jonah, he is the culprit. So they ask Jonah to explain himself, and Jonah spouts off a whole bunch of religious mumbo-jumbo. He says, yeah, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God who made the sea and the dry land. What a joke, right? God made the sea and the dry land, all right, and Jonah's dumb enough to run from this God by getting on a boat? And when the sailors ask Jonah what they should do, he says, kill me, right, by throwing me overboard, which kind of seems noble at first until you realize this could actually be his most selfish move yet. I mean, what better way to avoid going to Nineveh? So he puts his blood on these innocent sailors' hands by trying to force them to kill him. They're reluctant, of course, and they repent to God even as they toss him over. The storm subsides, and they end up fearing the God of Israel, and unlike Jonah, they actually worship God. But God foils Jonah's plans to escape Nineveh. As Jonah's sinking, God provides this strange watery tomb for him, the stomach of a large fish. Now, of course, under normal circumstances, this would be certain death, but in this story, everything's upside down. And so Jonah's submarine death becomes his passage back to life. Cramped in the stomach of this beast, Jonah utters a prayer, where he never technically says that he's sorry, but he does thank God for not abandoning him, and he promises that he will obey God from this point on, no matter what. And God's response is quite comic. The whale vomits Jonah back onto dry land.
There you go. My kids know the story better than I do because they've been watching VeggieTales since they were zero. You know, the Jonah one? Anyway, let's dive into chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it to proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone urgently call on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Wow. So let's dive in. Let's see what's going on here. So the first the passage is 10 verses long. So the first 4 verses are about Jonah. And the last 6 verses are about God. So most of this chapter is about God. Actually, the whole story, the whole book of Jonah is about God. You know, it should be the book of God, not the book of Jonah. And if they'd asked me, I would have told them, hey, it should be labeled the book of God. But they didn't ask me. I'm not that old. So, okay, pretty old, but not that old. So this whole story is really about God and the kind of God he is. What's he like? A couple of weeks ago, Jeff said, remember, God is the hero of the story, not Jonah. God is the hero of this story. So what kind of hero is he? What kind of God is he? Well, instead of trying to figure that out by reading all the scriptures and he's omniscient and let's go to the mouth of God. What did God say about himself? Is there a self-revelation of God? And there is. When Jonah was at the top of Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments, God came down, showed Moses his glory, but also he told Moses what kind of God he was. And you know what he said? This is what he said. This is word for word. This is what God said to Moses. He said, Lord, Lord. He said, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. That was God's self-revelation. That's who he is. Is there any recollection of those lyrics anywhere? This way, anybody maybe heard that somewhere before? So this is cool. So God says those words to Moses. 500 years later, King David, who is a great songwriter, took those lyrics, wrote two songs, Psalm 145 and Psalm 103. And then 3,000 years later, some guy in the UK uses those lyrics, writes a song. It was published in 1998, Vineyard UK. And that's the song we sang this morning. It's a 3,500-year-old song. Isn't that cool? And the relevance of that will become apparent, I hope, anyway. So let's dive in some more. Let's compare and contrast two entities. The first is the Ninevites, and the second is Jonah. So Ninevites experiencing God. Jonah not experiencing God very much. Ninevites experiencing God, Jonah not experiencing God. Intention with God. So who are the Ninevites? Well, basically, the Ninevites are just bad dudes. I mean, really bad dudes. Think ISIS. Remember the stuff that ISIS did to the Christians, to their own people, and to the Yazidis? It was bad, right? You remember all of that probably. I won't go into that. The Ninevites were worse. Actually, it comes from the same part of the country, right? Syria and northern Iraq, that's ISIS country. And that's where Nineveh is. But they're bad dudes. They've done a lot of bad things to a lot of people. They're famous for that. And yet, because of Jonah, they cry out, they repent, they change what they're thinking, and then they change their behaviors. And then they experience the grace and the compassion and the love of God. They surrender to the grace and compassion and love of God. Ninevites. Jonah, Hebrew prophet, man of God. Jeff will talk more about this next week. As he preaches on chapter 4, this is chapter 3, chapter 4 next week. But this is what Jonah says in chapter 4, not in our passage, but this is what he says. He's talking to God, he says, hey God, hey, the reason that I disobeyed and didn't go to Nineveh was because I knew that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And I knew that you would probably forgive them. And I'm going to let Jeff unpack that, wherever you are, Jeff, next week. Let's not go there, because there's a lot there. But this is what's going on in our text, is it's just like confused. I mean, the waters are muddied, like what in the world is going on? The bad dudes are experiencing God, and the good dude, the Hebrew prophet, the man of God, is in tension with God. And then this is so cool. This is so cool. What happens next? What does God do next? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Can you see the grace and compassion and love of God for Jonah? You think God doesn't know where Jonah's at? Of course he does. But God comes to Jonah a second time. Jonah Jonah may be done with God, but God is not done with Jonah. You may be functionally done with God, but God is not done with you. Never, ever. Never, ever is he done with you. I think that the guy who, when I think of all the people that I know, the guy that exemplifies that mostly for me is the founding pastor of this church, Rick Olmsted. He founded this church, he planted it, pastored it for almost 40 years. And if there's ever a guy who probably should have quit on God because this is no way, his life circumstances are just too daunting, it was Rick. Rick was born illegitimately. He never knew his father. His mother was so dysfunctional, she had to put him into the foster care system. Somehow, he made it to college, and the minute he graduated and got a real job teaching school, he had a court order to raise his little brother. So he was raising his little brother in his early 20s, and he could have disqualified himself from doing anything, really serving. But he knew that God had not quit on him. You may have life circumstances that are really, really negative. Like life sucks right now for you. And you can kind of functionally quit on God, but you know what? God hasn't quit on you. Never ever will he quit on you. You might feel like, you know, I'm really too young to do anything. I'm in high school and like, what do I know? No. Don't disqualify yourself because you're too young. Remember what Corey Page preached a couple weeks ago? Like, just find somebody younger than you and just mentor them. Just do it. Don't regret this time. You're not too young. You might feel that you're too old. And you're kind of functionally disqualifying yourself because you're too old. Again, Rick Olmsted, I think 2 weeks ago, he just got a new job as the senior pastor of a thriving church in California. He's in his mid-70s. And, you know, he knows that God hasn't quit on him, and he's not going to quit on God. In this church, this is one of the things I love about this church, is we've got leaders in our 70s and 80s who are wielding more authority in their lives than they ever have. They're leading small groups. We've got one guy in his mid-80s who's mentoring, I don't know how many Vineyard pastors, and he's got authority on him, and he's not slowing down, he's speeding up, he's accelerating in. I love that. Don't disqualify yourselves because you're too old. You may functionally be done with God, but God's not done with you. So don't disqualify yourself. Let's go on. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. This is a really fascinating couple of verses. I wonder if you can see the tension that's going on in Jonah. On the one hand, Jonah obeyed God. That's excellent. He obeyed God. He went to Nineveh. He went into Nineveh. He preached to the Ninevites. You know, excellent. Good job. On the other hand, there is a significant degree of weirdness to his sermon. Did you notice that? He just kind of goes, "You are done." Like, charbroiled, well done, done. Like, done. That's it. That's his sermon. I mean, there's no mention of their sin to them. They don't even know what they're doing, probably. There's no mention of repentance, what repentance means, why they would repent, who they would repent to. And the weirdest thing is, there's no mention of God. I mean, he knows who God is. He knows that God is gracious and compassionate and loving. But he doesn't even mention God. If there's one thing a Hebrew knew, especially a Hebrew prophet, they were proud of their God. The God was the creator God over all. You know, King of kings and Lord of lords. And so for him to not mention God at all, it's just there's just a degree of weirdness in this. And so I think the best face that we can put on this is that Jonah's message is diminished. That's about as much as we can say about it. And Jonah himself as a prophet is diminished. But this is the point, that in this story, it doesn't matter. And the reason that it doesn't matter is because it's not about Jonah. This story is not about Jonah. It's not about the tension that's within Jonah. It's not about Jonah deconstructing his theology. You know, it's not about that. It's about God. This is about God and what God is going to do. And what God is going to do, he will do. And he does do. He's got this. Don't worry, Jonah. He's got this. So in your lives, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about God and what God is going to do through you. That's what life is about. And we focus on our life circumstances, and we're going through our life circumstances, but it's not about us. It's about what God is going to do through your life. That's what life is about. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, what you're going through, and what you're going through is hard. Life's hard, right? It's hard to hit a baseball. Life's hard. You might have, you're having trouble finding a spouse, or you're spouse just passed, or your spouse just left you. But it's not about that. It's about what he wants to do through your life, and we'll talk about that. He's the king. He rules and reigns over his kingdom. And what is about to happen here in this passage is that the king is going to take more ground in this fallen world. He's going to take more ground in your life because he's the king. He's the king. God is the hero. He's the rescuing hero in this story. God has more grace and compassion and mercy for the Ninevites than Jonah will ever have. And God has more grace and compassion and love for Jonah than Jonah will ever have for himself. And God has more grace and compassion and love for you than you will ever have for yourself. And let that go down deep. Let that secure your soul. So in our text, God is all business here. The king is about to take the land. That's what's going on. With all of the power available to the creator king of the universe. He's the all-powerful God. The king is greater than all the small king, small k kings that we might follow. He's greater than all the small g gods that we may be tempted to worship, like money and success. The king rules and reigns over all creation. So buckle up. Jonah's spinning in circles as he's deconstructing, and God, the king, is about to rock and roll across Nineveh. Buckle up, Jonah. And this is what happens. He comes to the Ninevites, and the Ninevites believed God. Like all of them. Like the entire city-state of Nineveh. Like the biggest city in the biggest superpower in the ancient world, the Western ancient world, Assyria. Like all of them. And it's kind of funny, Jeff mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. There's all kinds of theories like how did that happen? Like, well, maybe one commentator goes, Jeff said this is funny, I gotta repeat it though. One commentator goes, well, maybe it was like the acid in the whale's saliva that bleached his skin and he walked into Nineveh and like, whoa, he's all white, and it spooked him, so they all converted. All right. This is a more serious one, but still, it's like maybe at the moment that Jonah preached his five-word in Hebrew sermon, there's a solar eclipse and everything went black and they got, you know, and then they all converted. Maybe. I mean, it's possible. I just think that the mighty power of the Almighty God just came upon them. It just, that's it. You know, came upon in a tight focus to the sweet and downtrodden and oppressed people of Nineveh. And bam-o, the Ninevites believed God. That's what I think. But this is important to point out. The blammo here is not hellfire and brimstone blammo. Remember what God's like? The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. That word love is chesed in Hebrew. It's a word that we can't even translate. It's so multi-level, layered and big. It's love, but it's kindness. And it's usually translated in Psalms, loving kindness. And it has some shalom in it, you know, the fullness and completeness of God, rich in love. So blammo, they cried out, they repented, they experienced and surrendered to the grace and the compassion and love of God. Because, well, and then this is such a sweet ending. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. The bad dudes, Ninevites, touched a very tender place in God's heart. And he didn't do what he said he would do. And obedience is God's love language. When we're obedient to him, even in the smallest ways, and especially in sacrificial ways, it touches a very deep place in God's heart. And that's what happened to those bad dudes, the Ninevites. That's what they did. Remember, God's got this. God's got this. So, this week we're celebrating the 50th anniversary of the Vineyard. And the Vineyard started in Southern California, and Vineyard guys would wear Hawaiian shirts. And I noticed some of you have Hawaiian shirts on. You didn't even know that, did you? That today was Hawaiian Shirt Day. You're shocked because I'm wearing a different shirt than I always wear the same shirt usually. But it's a gift from my son for Father's Day. But the Vineyard has roots in a movement that went around the world in the blink of an eye. I remember when I was a kid, I was living in Australia. I went to middle school and part of high school in Australia. And I remember that Time magazine came. We got Time magazine somehow. And I saw this picture of, on the cover of Time magazine, like all these hippies who had given up their lives of immorality and drugs, receiving baptism in the Pacific Ocean, like what in the world? And there's these guys that are these pastors, a couple of pastors baptizing them. And one of them was a guy named Ken Gullickson, who's the founder of the Vineyard. He went on to found the Vineyard, our movement. We have Vineyard churches all over the world, if you don't know that. And he named it the Vineyard. And I started going in the early 80s, and I remember him. He would sit on a stool, and he had this kind, quiet voice. And he would always basically have the same sermon which is abiding in the vine, abiding in God's grace, abiding in God's compassion, abiding in God's love. And that was it. And it was like 1,000 people, average age about 24 years old. And that's who that church was. And that's who we are. Years later, I went down to Southern Orange County, went to the Anaheim Vineyard, which was kind of the mothership. John Wimber was pastoring. Same thing. I never missed a Sunday, and I was there for years and years. I never heard a message on signs and wonders. That's what the vineyard was known for year-round. I mean, worldwide. It was always the same thing. It was mercy and compassion, God's grace, compassion, and love. And you know what? That's who we are. It's the Vineyard Movement. Some of you are going to the conference down in Denver this week. That'll be so cool. But that's who we are as VOTR. Grace and compassion and love. And that's who you are. That's how you are. Jesus is our hero. And that's who Jesus is. Grace and compassion and mercy. And the good news is, he's got this. Let's pray.